Blog Talk Radio.
We're going to sing about the faithfulness of God. Are you ready to sing with us? We're going to sing about His faithfulness. He's such a faithful God. I've seen Him show up for me in unique ways. You know, that's why I'm quite reckless when I worship. I start doing anyhow, anywhere belief is. Somebody say anywhere belief is. Are you ready to worship God with me like that? That is the kind of worship I want. So put your head, somebody scream. Woo! It's open to open your mouth and begin to pray the Holy Ghost.
Blog Talk Radio.
Tantor Audio presents My Time in Heaven, A True Story of Dying and Coming Back by Richard Sigmund. Narrated by Patrick Lawler. Preface. I can't explain it. I can only tell you what I saw. And language fails. It really is indescribable, the sights, the sounds, the sizes, the colors, the smells. How can one describe a place called heaven? I remember knowing things there that I can't remember now, or am not supposed to remember. I was allowed to see many things, but there was so much more that I was not allowed to see. Many others have had similar experiences of heaven, and some of the things they saw were the same as what I saw. Others were not. And if you were shown a place called heaven, you would see different things too. Everybody who has an experience like this is going to see it differently. Many of the things I saw and witnessed would probably not be the things that another person would see, because we are each individuals, and God deals with us in individual ways. The things that I saw related and ministered to me. And I believe they will also minister to those who listen to this book. Jesus told me, "Don't ever forget how much I love you and what I have done for you. Never forget how much I love those whom you are going back to and the place I have prepared for them and how much I love them." I can't explain it. I can only tell you what I saw. And I can tell only so much. Reverend Richard Sigmund. Introduction. Suddenly I was in a thick, cloudy veil. There was a sheet over my face. Oh, did I hurt? "He's been dead all these hours," I heard. I sat up and said, "I ain't dead yet." A medical attendant screamed. Another lost bladder control. Apparently I had been dead for over 8 hours, and they were wheeling me down to the morgue. I could feel my bones knitting together. I could feel the scars healing while I sat up. And I breathed and spoke. It was October 17, 1974, and I was driving back to the church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, where I was ministering. At this time in my life, God was speaking to me about the concept of blind, instant obedience, being broken before Him as a wild horse is broken. I'd been having an argument with God about being obedient. God had told me to give a word of warning to someone, and I didn't want to do it. I drove to see the person, but I kept avoiding contact with him and left without ever telling him. There were also several other issues in my life. I was having trouble with my wife back in Arizona. Big trouble. The vehicle I was driving was a rather plush luxury van. It was large, the kind that featured one of those 1970s custom-built TVs that hung down by an arm from the ceiling. Suddenly, without warning, I was in a thick, cloudy veil. I didn't realize it at the time, but I had been in a deadly one-car accident. 1. You have an appointment with God. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. I had been driving down the road in my van, but all of a sudden I was in a veil. It was like a thick cloud. There were gold, purple, and amber colors, and a bright light. The cloud pulsated as sound was going through it, and I was going through it too. Drawn through a glory cloud. A force was drawing me through a glory cloud, and on the other side of the cloud I could hear people singing. There was laughter with great joy, and I was in total peace. I smelled an aroma and experienced a taste, like strawberries and cream. For what seemed like a few minutes, I was moving through the cloud, and yet the cloud was moving through me. Then I turned to my right to what appeared to be a receiving area. Heaven's receiving area. Reunion of family members. Just a few feet from me, I could see two women standing. Somehow I knew that they were of great age, but their countenances were like they were in their mid-twenties, and they were beautiful. They were hugging each other and seemed very joyful, and they were looking through the veil. He is coming. I see him. He is coming. Here he comes. Suddenly a man came through the veil. He had a look of profound confusion for a moment. He didn't know where he was, but just as suddenly he looked at the women and recognized them. They began to hug him and to praise and worship God. You could tell it was a joyous reunion. Reunion of a pastor and church members. Further to the right, I noticed a group of about 50 people. They too were worshiping God. Many were standing there with their arms up, just praising him. Some were hugging each other and saying, "Here he comes! I see him coming!" They were apparently waiting for their pastor, who had just died. Suddenly, he was in the veil. When he first appeared, he looked like a very old man. But as suddenly as he appeared into the heavenly atmosphere, all of the age lines in his face disappeared, and his gnarled little body straightened up. This very old pastor now looked as if he was in his mid to late 20s. His youth had been renewed. He just stood there, bewildered. But in a moment it dawned on him that he was in heaven, and he began to rejoice. He said, "I want to see Jesus. Where is my Jesus? I want to see the Lord." People began to hug him and rejoice with him. "Oh, it is you, brother. And it is you, sister," he said, as he called them by name. And he said again, "I want to see Jesus." Someone told him, "Oh, he is just a little further down your pathway. You will meet with him. He is always there, right on time." Reunion of a mother and baby. My attention was drawn to a group of about 35 people. They were standing in front of the veil, waiting for someone special to appear. I could tell that everyone was in an excited and joyous spirit. There were those gathered who evidently had died many earth years ago, but here it was only yesterday. I saw people who must have been this special person's children, sister, and husband, who had long since become residents of heaven. "There she is," someone said. A person in the group was carrying a baby. The baby had the full power of speech and was totally aware of all its surroundings. This baby cried with a high little voice, "Mommy! Mommy! There is my mommy! Jesus said that I could remain a baby and that mommy could raise me in heaven." How great is the love of God! At that moment, an old, wrinkled woman, all stoop-shouldered and very frail, came through the veil. Instantly upon entering the atmosphere of heaven, she snapped completely straight. Her frail, stooped-over body became just as straight as could be. Suddenly, she was once again a beautiful young woman, dressed in her radiant, pure, white robe of glory. Everyone cheered with shouts of joy as the little baby flew into her arms. They had been parted at childbirth. The woman had survived a concentration camp, that her baby had not. Yet God, in his infinite mercy, saw to it that nothing was lost. The love of God is so great that no person could know it all. It truly is beyond finding out, and only eternity will tell it all. There were tears running down my cheeks, even though I was just an onlooker. I shared their joy, and I still do. Greeted in heaven by people and angels. As I understand it, no one has ever come to heaven without having other people greet him or her, except, of course, for Abel, the first person to die and enter heaven. Then I noticed that there were not only people greeting the pastor who had just come through the veil, but also angels. And there were angels for the others who came through. All up and down the veil people were coming through, and there were always angels to meet them. Evidently, you can see through the veil from heaven, but you can't see through it from earth. In other words, from our existence, you can't see through the veil. In heaven, you know when someone is coming through. People in heaven somehow knew that they should be at the receiving area when someone was coming. Later, I learned that there are announcement centers in heaven, and people are notified that their loved ones are about to arrive there. I will explain more about these announcement centers in another chapter. A path prepared for me. The veil extended as far to the left and right as I could see. I had the impression that it was hundreds of miles long in each direction, and every few feet there was a path leading into heaven. Everyone who came through the veil had a path unique for him or her, and I had a path. The path was for me. Then from behind me I heard a voice saying, "You have an appointment with God," and I felt a familiar touch. Although I could not see who was behind me, I believe it was the Lord Jesus. I recognized his voice. 2. You must walk on this path. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 23, verse 3. I must be in a place called heaven, I thought. What a wonderful, wonderful place. I was standing on a golden pathway. You must walk on this path. The voice, gentle yet firm, made it clear that I needed to be on this path. I wasn't about to argue with the voice, which, again, seemed to me to be the voice of Jesus. On the pathway, I was always accompanied by at least two angels, one on the right and one on the left. My impression was that the angel on the right was there mostly to explain things. The one on the left didn't say much except for reminding me frequently that I had an appointment with God. I believe that he was my guardian angel. We all have guardian angels who are assigned to us at birth. These two angels had separate jobs, but they worked in perfect harmony. The Golden Pathway and Garden. The Golden Pathway was like a guided tour. It led me in a particular direction in which I had to go. It would take me to things that I was supposed to see before my appointment with God. The pathway was about 6 feet wide, and there was dimension to it, thickness. I was walking through a garden that stretched for as far as I could see in either direction, and I saw great groups of people. On either side of the pathway was the richest turf-green grass I had ever seen. And it was moving with life and energy. Supernaturally, I knew that if I picked a blade of grass and then put it back down, it would just keep on growing. There is no death in heaven, not even for a blade of grass. Death is impossible there because heaven is a place of eternal life. Heaven is a place where the life of God sustains everything. God himself is our life, and he is eternal. He has no beginning, and he can have no end. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For in him, God, we live and move and have our being. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. There were flowers of every imaginable size and color along the path. there were banks and banks of flowers. Some were the size of a dinner table. There were roses that looked about 4 feet across and might have weighed 50 pounds on earth. And as I walked, the flowers faced me. The air was filled with their aroma, and they were all humming. I asked if I could pick one to smell, and I was told that I could. It was wonderful. When I put the flower down, it was immediately replanted and growing again. Again, there is no death in heaven. As I walked along the golden pathway, I noticed the sky. It was rosette pinkish in color, but it was also a crystal clear blue. And there were clouds in the sky, clouds of glory. When I looked more closely at them, I saw that the clouds were actually thousands of angels and thousands upon thousands of people walking in groups and singing. They were strolling in the sky. There was a park which had benches where you could sit and talk to others. These benches were everywhere. They were made of some type of solid gold, but their shape reminded me of wrought iron lawn furniture. People were sitting and talking and praising God. They were having a wonderful time talking with people who had just come through the veil. Others were there in great groups waiting for their loved ones to come through. All the people there were in preparation of loved ones coming into heaven. I heard someone say, "When he sees his mansion, he is going to shout glory." Something just went all through me, and I thought, maybe God has some place for me up here in heaven. The trees of heaven. The beautifully manicured park was filled with huge, striking trees. They had to be at least 2,000 feet tall. And there were many different varieties. Some I knew, others I had no idea what species they were. But they were tall and strong, with no dead branches or limbs. There was not even a dead leaf. Some of the leaves on the trees were shaped like huge diamonds. One tree that caught my attention was crystal clear and huge. It seemed to be miles and miles across. I was told that it was a diadem tree. Each leaf on this tree was the shape of a teardrop, like a crystal chandelier. And there was a continual sound of chimes coming from the leaves as they brushed against one another in the gentle breeze, the beautiful sound of crystal. When I touched them, there was a glow as the sound emanated from them. But there was more. Each leaf, each limb, the entire tree gave off a tremendous glow with all the colors that were in the glory cloud. The tree glowed with sound and light. It was also aflame with glory. The flame started in the root and went all the way through the branches and out into the chandelier-like leaves. The tree exploded in a cloud of glory, a beautiful light. And it exploded with sound, an unbelievably beautiful sound. The diadem tree was glorious. Under it were what looked like tens of thousands of people worshiping. They were not worshiping the tree, but only God. The further I went toward the throne of God, which the path was leading me to, the more trees I saw. Each was as glorious as the diadem tree. When I went up to what I thought was a walnut tree, I was told to take and eat. The fruit was pear-shaped and copper-colored. When I picked it, another fruit instantly grew in its place. When I touched the fruit to my lips, it evaporated and melted into the most delicious thing I had ever tasted. It was like honey, peach juice, and pear juice. It was sweet, but not sugary. My face was filled with the juice from the fruit. But nothing by any means can defile a person in heaven. Immediately the juice from the beautiful sweet tree's fruit ran down my throat like honey. My face was just covered all over with this beautiful, wonderful liquid that the fruit had turned into. Whatever it was, in that atmosphere of heaven, it was also instantly gone. It was a wonderful experience, and I can almost still taste that delicious juice after all this time. There were also trees whose leaves were shaped like hearts and gave off a beautiful aroma. I was told to take a leaf and smell it, and so I did. Then a voice told me that it would give me strength to carry on. The moment I smelled the beautiful fragrance, I was strengthened. I had an overpowering urge to see Jesus. "Please, let me see Jesus," I said. 3. The Lamb's Book of Life. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the Book of Life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. The angel walking with me gestured and said, "Behold the wall." The wall was tall, and it looked as if it was a mile away. Suddenly I was at the wall. Travel in heaven seems to be at the speed of thought. "Behold the books." Then the angel said, "Behold the books." On the left, a book was sitting on golden pillars that served as a giant easel. The book had to be a mile high and 3/4 of a mile wide. It was huge, and angels turned the pages of the book. On the right was another book, which was the Lamb's Book of Life. Its pages were turned, and I was lifted up to see what was written on the open page. There, in 3-inch golden letters outlined in crimson red, was my name. Richard of the family of Sigmund, servant of God. Alongside my name were the dates of my birth and my conversion. The crimson red outline on my name was the sacrificed blood of Christ. Nothing impure will ever enter it, the holy city, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. I went up to the wall and saw that it was filled with all types of precious jewels, jasper, sardonyx, diamonds, yellowish gold emeralds, bloodstone diamonds. The wall was made of some type of stone material that gave off a sensation. When I touched the wall, it caressed my fingers. Gates with tongues of fire. I was then told to go to the gates. The gates were huge. They seemed to be 25 miles high, and there were 3 tongues of fire on each gate, representing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The gates were made of gold, which was fashioned similarly to wrought iron, curved on the top with vertical stringers and filigree between the stringers at the bottom. The gold represented the great mercy of God. Thousands of individual pathways came to the gates. Floating on air and in crystal clear water. Through the gate along my pathway were many beautiful houses, mansions. They had many verandas on the 2nd, 3rd, and even 4th floors. People would casually stroll off the edges of their verandas and effortlessly float to the ground. Or they would stay in the air. It seemed they could do either. The laws of physics don't seem to apply in heaven. I was taken to a small lake where I noticed that people were out in the water and even floating below its surface. There were no waves on the lake, and the water was crystal clear and beautiful. It seemed even clearer than the air is here. The lake appeared to be bottomless, and it gave off a glow from the interior. I don't know what was down there, but it was glorious. Glory soil? Glowing rocks of jewels? Again, I don't know. But the water was alive. I didn't go into the water, but I did dip my hand in it. The water had texture to it, and, like the wall of stone, it caressed my hand. It was refreshing, like putting your hand in chilled 7-Up. although it was at room temperature. A glorious experience. People approached this water without fear. I saw what looked like millions of people down in the water walking, floating hand in hand, or even swimming. They could breathe under the crystal clear water. When they came out of the water, they were instantly dry. Since there is no death in heaven, no one can die even when underwater. Children can play in the water without fear of drowning. There are no dangerous water bugs or snakes. Nothing in heaven can harm you. I later learned that at the throne of God there are four rivers. This lake is fed by one of the rivers, which is hundreds of yards wide and very deep in some places, but shallow in others. As the river flows out from the throne, the water begins to multiply. Jesus seemed to be everywhere. The golden pathway led to buildings further ahead. Suddenly I was there. The pathway stopped at a street made of a clear substance. It was like a jewel intermingled with strands of gold. This road looked like a main street in a town. I was then taken to a group of people, and I noticed them watching my wonderment at the sights I saw. Every now and then, as I traveled down the pathway, I would get a glimpse of Jesus just a little way ahead. He was talking with people, loving them, hugging them. They were looking at him with such expressions of adoration and worship that I wanted to be there just to fall at his feet. Yet the angel would say, "Just a little further on down the path, you have an appointment with God, and you will meet with the Lord." The anticipation was bubbling up within me. I just wanted to be with Jesus, but I knew I had to wait. In heaven, everybody has a turn to see Jesus directly, and therefore nobody is anxious about it. They are excited about the thought of seeing him, but they are respectful of other people's turns to meet with him. Nobody tries to crowd ahead of anyone else. I felt great tranquility because I knew that when it was my turn, it would be a glorious moment for all eternity. I would join with the others who, in that moment of ecstasy, would get to see Jesus and talk with him. Yet this was the remarkable thing. Though I could see Jesus ahead of me, I could not say that he was not also right behind me. He moved at what seemed to be the speed of light. There was only one of him, but Jesus seemed to be everywhere at the same time, and I just wanted to be with him. 4. Children and babies in heaven. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. No child who dies is ever lost. Every one of them is with Jesus and enjoys his presence. Many times I saw the Lord draw little children to himself. He would hug them and talk with them. He seemed to be so refreshed that they were with him. A little girl who looked about 8 years old and had beautiful blonde hair came up to me. She knew me, and I recognized her, too. I remembered that she had died of cancer. I think she was some kind of ambassador in heaven, because all she did was go from group to group and sing glorious songs. "Brother Richard, do you want to see what I can do?" she asked. She proceeded to mess up her beautiful hair, hair that she had lost when she had suffered from cancer. When she stopped, it immediately returned to perfection. There are no bad hair days in heaven. Special abilities of children. Then she said, "Brother Richard, would you like to hear me sing?" She started singing in the most beautiful, powerful soprano voice you could imagine. Heaven's ambassador was singing, and the choirs of heaven joined in. This was the most beautiful song I had ever heard, and the girl's talent was especially remarkable because of her apparently young age. She was not the only child I saw. There were many others, each with abilities far greater than any adults on earth. If you had been a good singer while you were on earth, then you could sing millions of times better in heaven. This little girl's ability exceeded that of anyone I had ever heard on earth. In one place in heaven, I saw a young boy sitting before a piano that seemed to extend 100 feet in every direction. It looked like a grand piano, yet in the middle of it stood an upright harp. Although he was not yet playing, this young boy was sitting there, and it was in an open place like a courtyard beside some homes. Then he played the most beautiful music. It was a little like Bach, a little like Brahms, and a little like Beethoven. Yet I cannot tell you what the song was. When I left heaven, I left the tune there. But there was music, and there were words to that song, and people joined in. While this child was playing the piano, the angels were standing at attention. Some had their arms raised, worshiping God. The notes of the song that this little boy was playing were reverberating throughout heaven. Choirs were joining in. It was unbelievable. It was glorious. And this little child was leading all of it. I asked, "How can this be?" One of the angels said to me, "They are playing this song because you are here. They want you to know that in heaven, even a child can learn things that are impossible to learn while on earth." I was told, "Look at the little child." As I looked at him, I noticed that he didn't appear to be older than 7 or 8 years of age. He turned to me, smiled, and waved his right hand while continuing to play with his left. Then he stopped. The piano stopped and the harp stopped. The people stopped. Everyone started to smile and praise the Lord. The song was over, but I could somehow hear it echoing. The boy said, "I can play anything I want to." There was a beautiful children's choir in heaven. Again, the children had singing and musical capabilities far beyond anything you could imagine on earth. Every child could sing. I was told that the talents and abilities that God ordained for them from birth were, again, magnified millions of times over in heaven. At one point, I saw a child who looked about 5 years old sitting at an easel painting a picture of the countryside. He would tell the paintbrush the color he wanted, and the paintbrush would turn to that color. The boy would say, for example, "No, darker. The tree must be darker." The paintbrush would turn to that color, and he would just wipe it across the canvas one time, and the tree would appear. In heaven, all things are possible. Raised in heaven. Of the many children I saw in heaven, some looked like newborns, as if they had died during childbirth or shortly afterward, like the baby I had seen reunited with his mother when I first entered the veil. In heaven, these babies had the power of speech and were completely responsive. They knew and understood what you were saying to them and could reply. It was a most amazing thing to see. The nursery. I saw a number of children like this. They were being carried by angels or by other people. There was a nursery in heaven where I saw thousands, maybe millions of children of that age. They were being tended to by angels and relatives and others. Remarkably, they grew up at a tremendous rate. They were not babies for very long. Sometimes I saw small groups of children. Other times I saw very large groups of them. All the children were very happy. Their hair and clothing were perfect. Some had little play suits on, and some wore robes. Playing games. I saw children who were old enough to walk and run and play, and they played just as they would on earth. It seemed mandatory that the children play and have a good time, that they be children. They seemed to have the ability to be completely content just being children. We know that on earth, if you don't experience a proper childhood, it is likely that you will struggle as an adult. You can be wounded in childhood and never fully mature emotionally in adulthood. But in heaven, since everything is perfect, children experience perfect childhoods, and they are welcome everywhere and around everyone. Everybody loves the children, and the children love everybody. In one of the games the children played, they would form a circle, sometimes with just a few children, and other times with many children. A child would be selected, and he or she would float in the air, right in the middle of the circle. Another child would give the floater a little shove, and he or she would begin to float back and forth. All the children giggled with great glee. The child floating through the air would laugh and giggle. It seemed to be a wonderful experience for them. It would have been a great experience for me. Another game was to see how far they could jump. Children would jump 100 or 200 feet in the air and float down like butterflies. It was an amazing sight. I didn't see anyone play baseball, but I did see children climb tall trees and jump out of them, floating down like cotton balls. It was great excitement for them. No harm could come to them. They were in no possible danger. I saw children playing along the shores of the seas and lakes. There are many lakes in heaven, and again, there was no danger. No harm could befall them. They played in the water, on the water, and under the water. They swam through the water or just sat at the bottom of the lake. They were having a wonderful time playing with the rocks and building sandcastles on the beach. What a wonderful childhood! Oh, to have been raised in heaven! I also saw the Lord Himself come and hug many children and tell them cute little stories. They loved Jesus, and He loved them so very much. I could not tell by looking at the children if they had ever been sick on earth. I am sure some had been. Yet in heaven, they were 100% healthy, with rosy little cheeks, cherub-like, and they could run and play. In one place, I saw children having foot races. They ran faster than a horse on earth can run. It was amazing. In another place, I saw them riding horses. The horses loved it, and they loved the children. The horses had the power of thought and the power of speech. It was a wonderful experience. I saw children playing what looked like hide-and-seek. One would run and hide, and the other children would find him or her, and then start the game all over. It was such a beautiful sight. Attending school. I saw that as the children grew older, they began to attend school, just as they do on earth. But the schools were amazing. I was not permitted to know what they were taught. A child in heaven is far above the highest level of intelligence here. Children would learn things that geniuses on earth could not possibly know or understand. I was spellbound at the thought of it. I was speechless. You may have difficulty believing this. However, it is something that I pass on to you. In the distance, I saw a group of children who had grown older in heaven. I do not know at what rate children grow there. I was told that it was none of my business. They were taking what looked like a cloud of glory and telling it what to become. Jesus was there also, and He said, "Do this," and blew on it. The cloud became an explosion of glory, and two beautiful birds that resembled parrots flew out of it. The birds were pure white. They were about 6 feet long and as tall as a man. Immediately they began to sing a song of praise. It seemed as though all of heaven joined in and sang along with them. This is only one of the countless events I witnessed that are beyond my ability to explain adequately. You cannot fully believe it without the help of the Holy Spirit. I was not allowed to talk with any of the children except for the girl who sang. At the time, there was a purpose. Now, I don't know what that purpose was. Friendly and loving. All the children were very friendly and loving. They called each other by their first names and were called by their first names. They also called the angels by name, although I can't remember any of the names. In heaven, everybody knows everybody and knows them by name. Heaven is a place you want to go, and one of its most beautiful features is the children. 5. Heavenly Dwellings. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. John chapter 14, verse 2. On my way to the throne of God, I saw an avenue just off the street I was walking on. It was a huge avenue that branched off a little bit to the right and merged with another main street. This avenue seemed to be 250 feet wide and extended for miles and miles, but I could plainly see the other end of it. People were walking up and down the beautiful golden and crystal streets, which appeared to be made of diamonds, or maybe one big diamond of some kind. You could see through this diamond. It had layers of gold and silver, and there were precious stones everywhere. Missionaries' Mansions. On this avenue, there were mansions beyond compare. I was told that they were for missionaries. Everything they'd given to the Lord. I believe that in heaven, God rewards everything that we can't receive here on earth. I do not know the names of those who lived on that street because I was not allowed to explore it, but I know that some of them had been modern-day missionaries. Some had just recently died, and there were large groups of people welcoming them at the Vale. I saw one coming who was dressed in a beautiful robe. One of the first things he did was to grab his clothes and say, "Oh, how beautiful! I am not in rags anymore." His robe was made of spun gold. Thousands of people were greeting him. The rewards of missionaries are great, and God loves missions-minded people. I was taken to one house on the street on which I was walking. It was a single mansion carved out of a single giant pearl. The house seemed to be 250 to 300 feet across and 100 feet tall. The furniture inside had been formed by angels who had molded and carved the pearl into shape. Even the chandelier had been carved out of the pearl, and it was lit. It glowed from within. The house made of pearl belonged to a woman named Pearl, and the angels told me her story. She had been a missionary known for giving to the poor. Eventually, she had died of starvation. The House of Pearl was a reward for a pure heart. There were many different kinds of houses on this street. It would be unbelievable to consider building them in any place but heaven. As I was passing by one street corner, whether I was walking or floating, I do not know, for an angel was holding me by the arm, I wanted to stop and see a specific mansion that belonged to another missionary. We stopped for a moment. It appeared to be made of solid gold, but there was wood also. There were hundreds of people in this mansion. They were all people whom this missionary had led to the Lord. He had been a part of their families' lives. Now they were still a part of his big family, and they were really joyous. The peace and tranquility there were unbelievable. As I walked by, they waved and called to me, saying, "Hello, Richard. It is good to see you." They knew me, but I didn't seem to know any of them, or remember knowing them. Everybody in heaven is so friendly. People would often call from across the street, "Hello, Richard. How are you doing?" Where thieves do not break in and steal. There were also larger buildings on this street. Of all the buildings I saw in heaven, none of them had locks on the doors, and the doors were not closed. Whether they were mansions, smaller homes, or apartment buildings, yes, some people liked living in condominiums in heaven, all were open. Some had windows, but some did not. There are no storms, and there are no thieves. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Everyone who comes by is perfectly welcome to enter your house, whether you are there or not. But out of respect, I don't believe anyone enters anyone else's home when the resident is not there. Indescribable architecture. I saw houses that were brightly lit from the inside and whose architecture was beautiful. In heaven, it seems that the architecture includes large pillars. Every home had large porches with pillars and huge archways. Some of the homes were made out of what seemed to be a type of brick or stone material. Others were made out of a type of wood. Yet, as I looked, there were no nails or even pegs. Not a piece was sawn, but everything was crafted and fit perfectly together. The fit was so perfect that no nails were needed. It was as if the houses had formed themselves into existence. I saw a veranda on one home that looked like it was made of onyx. You could see through it. It was as clear as glass. Inlaid in the porch were precious stones and gold and silver, and there were great diamonds, the things we hold so dear. I saw several large cities in heaven, and each city had wide streets. One particular area I went to had seven huge main streets that ran toward the throne. The architecture there was extraordinary. I saw a home made of clear stone embedded with roses that were alive and growing and gave off the most beautiful aroma. When I put my ear up to anything solid in heaven, I heard it humming the most beautiful songs. Some of the songs were ones we sing on earth, but others were not. Everything gave praise and glory to the Lord. Everything else dims at the sight of Jesus. Everything was so beautiful, but it all dimmed at the very sight of Jesus. Just one glimpse of him, and everything else grew pale in comparison. When I saw him and looked upon his wonderful face, even the most beautiful architecture of heaven was forgotten. He is the express image of the Father. Refer to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And all of heaven revolves around the Lord and his great mercy. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. The Crystal City of Lights. In the distance I could hear beautiful chimes coming from across the crystal sea. It seemed as though it was so far away, yet it was an easy stroll for the inhabitants of this wonderful place called heaven. I so wanted to see what was over there, and something seemed to be drawing me, but for some reason better left to the Lord Jesus, I was not allowed to go. I asked why and received a stern glance. That was all I needed to know about that. A place that I was allowed to see, which was not too distant, was a crystal city that appeared to be made wholly of lights. Each light was different and glowing. The lights were giving off rays of glory that shone brighter than any earthly sun ever could. It was as though the whole city was filled with tall buildings. Some were floating in the air. Some were round. One was shaped like a huge diamond. It alone was clearly visible to me, yet I was at least several miles away from it. It is very difficult to describe. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul's experience. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Second Book of Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 4. People continually came out from the city. I didn't know their purpose, and I was not going to ask, not this time. There were chimes and a bell system that was playing such wonderful music. I still remember the choirs of people and the angels who were singing from the heights above. I wept with adoration and joy at seeing and hearing these wonders that I found impossible to explain. Again, to truly describe them with mere earthly words completely fails me. Oh, that I could express what I felt and what I now feel. After the Crystal City of Lights, I was with Jesus most of the time. My own heavenly home. I was taken to another home that was just off the main street on which I was walking. I was weeping with joy. I was joining in the joy and happiness of everybody. This home was not as big as some of the others, but it was a fine home. If it were possible to build on Earth, it would cost probably $1 trillion. Again, if it were even possible to build. It was bigger than the White House. The angels told me I had to stop there, saying, "Somebody wants to talk to you." I walked up to the house, and there was my grandfather sitting on the front porch. And my grandmother was there, too. The house was their heavenly home. I remember falling down on my knees and saying, "Grandpa." When he stood up, I noticed that he looked like he was only in his late 20s or early 30s. When he'd died, he'd been 97. Now he was in perfect health, and so was Grandma. We hugged, and I just didn't know what to say. After a few moments, they said, "Richard, you have an appointment with God, but you will be back. Your home is just over yonder." They pointed down the street where there was an open lot for a home to be built. I have never thought I have done anything to deserve all the goodness God has shown me, especially this. Suddenly I was gone from them. But supernaturally I knew they were smiling. They knew what was going on. They had been told. I saw many homes on that street for people whom I loved and who loved me. I saw some of the great generals in God's army. I saw evangelist Jack Coe Sr. He wasn't sick, and he wasn't as heavy as he'd been on earth. He was standing in a crowd of people, teaching them with a loud, booming voice. He waved at me, and I waved back. There wasn't time to talk. I also saw evangelist William Branham. He was sitting and talking with the Lord. I didn't want to interrupt him. He also gave me a wave, and I waved back. Jesus looked at me and smiled, and again, supernaturally, I knew that he was saying, "Richard will be back. He is just visiting." I saw other people who had died and had gone to be with Jesus. I saw great preachers from throughout the ages. They were out among the people, encouraging them, telling of the great wonders of heaven and the great things God had done for them. Some of the people had been there for a long time, but they were still learning. Just like little children, they were soaking up something they wanted badly to learn. Then the angel on the left said, "We have to go toward the throne." And we were gone. Everything flows into and out of the throne of God. Everything in heaven flows into and out of the throne. However you arrive there, all traffic moves toward the throne, from the veil, in the beautiful conveyances, and coming down from the sky. In whatever way God brings you into heaven, you move toward the throne. People in heaven earnestly desire to get to the throne and to talk to Jesus. They might be standing on a street corner looking down the street and see Jesus walking toward them. In wonderment, they exclaim, "He is coming! He is coming our way. We are going to get to talk to him." Many times I saw Jesus talking with people, and he would turn and look at me. I wanted to talk to him, but I knew that I had to wait my turn. I felt great peace. When I saw him, I always had a desire to go before God on the throne. The Tapestry. I was walking down a beautiful street on my way to the throne room, which loomed so magnificently in the near distance. On my right, I noticed a wonder that, like everything else, took my breath away. There, in the large picture window of a beautiful home, was a sight that still makes me shout glory. A woman was weaving the most beautiful tapestry that I had ever seen. I was told to go inside the mansion and behold God's glory. The tapestry was hanging in midair without any visible means of support. I can't explain it. I can only tell you what I was shown. The woman had a huge ball of yarn-like material, and she was speaking softly to it, telling it what she wanted it to be. Instantly, it obeyed her wishes. I noticed immediately the beautiful picture that was being formed in the finished part of the tapestry. I also saw that the tapestry was a picture of everything that was visible through the window of the mansion. I was told that just as we are made in the image of God, the picture was being made in the image of what was going on outside the window. The image on the tapestry had depth, and it seemed as if you could have walked into it. Again, everything going on outside the window was going on in the tapestry. Some people were moving around and walking past the windows. Others were standing around in groups, singing. I could hear them just as if I were standing right by the window. The leaves in the trees were moving as if a gentle breeze were blowing. I also saw myself from just moments before. I was standing outside of the window looking in. I asked one of the angels, "When did she weave this into the tapestry?" He told me, "It was the day that you were born again." I was overtaken with emotion, and I wept. "Come, you have an appointment with the God of your heritage." I tried to speak, but again, I was speechless. The angel just smiled a kind, gentle smile, and I was made to know then about how the angels do rejoice at the moment that someone is born again. Refer to Luke chapter 15, verse 10. They are created and empowered for just this very moment. Their highest joy is to serve God and to be on assignment where the Lord sends them. They weep with joy at the moment a person receives Christ as his or her Savior, and they go into action immediately. God has his will all planned out for us. We must follow Jesus. He never fails. An eternal testimony service. I was then taken to a large theater where a testimony service was going on. There were thousands there, and from what I was told, it would be going on for eternity. I heard thunderous shouting of praise and glory, and then I heard a very familiar voice. He was saying, "I was given a promise from the Lord regarding the life of my grandson, 35 years before he was born. I was told that he would be a blessing to his generation and that he would be used by God in a mighty way. He was a child preacher and now he is here. Our God never fails." I looked around to see who he was talking about. Since I also had started very young in the ministry, I was excited about seeing this man. Was the voice talking about King David, or perhaps Samuel? Was I going to get to see Samuel? I found that I could see Samuel, so I shouted, "I want to see Samuel! Let me see this one who also loved God so much!" Yet I would not meet Samuel here. I was led to an area that looked like a stage, and as I looked up, there was my grandpa. He was the speaker. He pointed at me and said, "There he is now." I wept with joy at seeing him again, and I just fell on the marble floor. A hand picked me up. It was Grandpa's. Grandma was there too, and also my grandpa's brothers, Lester and Marion. They had their families with them and many people whom I had never seen before. They would not come any closer, and I instinctively knew that God would not allow me to embrace them yet. Everyone was beaming with joy. Then I was instantly in another place. I was told, Come, you have an appointment with destiny. I walked along, still overcome with joyful weeping and with the impact of what had just happened. I saw a group of about 14 warrior angels who were coming from the direction of the throne. The angels were a good 20 feet tall and 10 feet across at the shoulders. Their eyes glistened with a fiery light from the altars of God, and their swords were flames of fire. The ground shook as they passed by me. I stepped aside, and the angels with me bowed their heads in respect. I thought to myself, I would never want to be any demon that tried to fight with them. Just one of them could destroy an entire army. Then I heard that strong, firm, yet so gentle voice. Jesus was behind me. He said, I wanted you to see them. They are being sent into your future. They will be there when you need them. I was reminded of the scripture. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Later in life, I would need them and would receive their help on several occasions, sometimes in a very special, personal, and real way. Somehow I knew that all these things were to prepare me for the future that God had in store for me. Again, I wept. The angels put their arms around me and said in unison, "And God has given his angels charge over you, to bear you up, lest at any time you should dash your foot against a stone." Refer to Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12. I cried, "Glory to God," with great joy. I could see Jesus again among his people, and there was a great throng of children surrounding him. I heard him say, "Look at this," as he threw a large ball of what looked like glory cloud into the air. When it reached about 2,000 feet in the air, it exploded into a display that looked like the fireworks we are familiar with on Earth, and with such a variety of colors. Yet instead of fading away, it got bigger and bigger. Then it took the shape of a tree and slowly floated to the ground. It was instantly rooted and began to grow. It looked similar to the other trees there. It was simply beautiful. Jesus does only what is perfect. It is the law of heaven. I remember all the people who were standing there, watching with great awe. The Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Then Jesus turned to me and said to the angels, "Take Richard to my marriage supper feast and let him see it. It is almost ready." I was there before I could even think. I saw a building that was very tall. It had arched supports and columns that were about 50 feet apart. The tables where the supper feast was to be held were made of gold and inlaid with jewels. These tables were lined with chairs that looked like king's thrones. That's how they appeared to me, and I have no other words to explain the beautiful way they were constructed. The pavilion was about 20 miles long in my best estimation. There were three rows of tables in a racking semicircle with a throne in the background. Each chair had a name engraved on the inside of the back. I asked when they had been engraved, and the Lord said, "When their names were recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life." I grew silent and bowed my head with complete gratitude. Then I raised my head and looked ahead of me. In that same instant, I saw my name engraved on one of the chairs. I wanted so much to sit in that chair, but Jesus said, "Not yet. It shall be sat in for the first time when my Father says, 'Sit at the marriage feast of my Son.' A virgin shall be given, and a virgin feast shall be given to a virgin groom." And again, I wept with great joy. There were goblets filled with sweet nectar from heaven. A golden dish was filled with heaven's best. Everything was prepared to perfection. The marriage supper was ready for the groom to make his entrance. There was room enough for multiplied millions of people. God knows our tomorrows. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. I was taken into a very large building that had a huge archway. Inside were rows upon rows of shelves with books. The shelves seemed to be miles long and miles high, and the books looked about 15 feet tall. There were hundreds of angels servicing the books. They were going in and out. There was a lot of activity. The Archives of Heaven. God keeps records, and this large building was the Archives of Heaven. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. The Archives of Heaven contain the different books about our lives, and these are the books that are taken to God when judgment time comes. The books are the records of our works here on earth. If a person sins, it is recorded in the book. I was given the understanding that when we repent, anything that we have done that was wrong or sinful in nature and was recorded in the books is erased for eternity. No one can find the record, not even God. I saw another very large building different from the archives. In that building is a book corresponding to every person on earth. There are other books about our lives which are pictorial records. Every thought and every reaction, everything, is recorded in heaven. There were many different books for each person. Tall, slender angels took care of the huge books. These angels appeared to be 8 to 9 feet tall, and they wrote in the books using a golden quill that was about 5 feet long and apparently could write forever. An angel would hold a book in his right hand and make the record with his left. I saw angels pull out books with their left hands and open the thick pages. In each page was something like a video screen, except the images were three-dimensional. The images contained the history of life. And the books were written, the pictures were created, before time. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Psalm 139, verse 16. God orders our tomorrows by our prayers today. God is able to go forward or backward in time. He created time. He invented it. God sets up our tomorrows because of our prayers and our seeking him today. God knows what is coming tomorrow. He orders our tomorrows, but he orders them because we pray today. As we pray, God gives us our tomorrows by a system of weights and measures. In other words, we can know what is coming tomorrow because of the checks and balances in our spirits. The Holy Spirit speaks to our spirits and causes us to pray and to seek God. He also confirms his plans to us and gives us direction in life, telling us yes, no, or not yet. Invariably, when we are praying about tomorrow or what is going to happen down the line, it is because God has a blessing in store for us and the devil wants to steal it away or trip us up. When we pray earnestly, it releases God to go into our tomorrows and lay a trap for the devil and make sure our blessings are there right on time. This is something I was told by the Lord when I was in heaven. I was also told that all of our tomorrows are God's yesterdays. A lesson about seeking God. I was taken to a place that I didn't understand at first. I was standing on the edge of the universe, and I saw all of the universe as a great spiral. From this vantage point, it looked like a huge wound-up clock spring. The center was pure white, and the light got dimmer and dimmer as it got out to where I was on the edge. I was closer to this than some of the other people were. I could see people way behind me, and they thought they were close. People up ahead of me also thought they were close, but they were ahead of other people in time. Then I learned a lesson about seeking God. Men everywhere ought to seek God and be thankful for where they are with Him. Do not be envious of others who may be a little bit ahead, and pray for those who are behind you. Altogether, we form a group that is seeking God. Let us not give up meeting together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The Word tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and even more so as we see that the day of the Lord's return is fast approaching. There is strength in numbers, and when you are seeking God, the greater the anointing is, and the easier it is to pray. I learned this. God is way ahead of us because our tomorrows are God's yesterdays. He has already laid victory in our path. The Holy Spirit makes you aware, if you are really close to God, that you need to pray because there is something in your pathway you need to know about. How many times has He done this for all of us? I don't know. I can tell you only about myself. Many times He has. And I have always been better off praying about tomorrow, knowing that God is there already. He is going to take care of me if I take special pains to pray today. God created our blessings before time began. The angels who were with me told me that some of the things I was seeing in heaven for myself were created by God before the beginning of time. Before He invented time, He finished heaven and the host of heaven, and He created the blessings I would need when I got there. I was in a store that contained clothing that was exactly what I would require in heaven. I had my own section. God created everything that I would have need of in heaven before time was even created. He knew I would be there. Yet even though certain things were made before time began, there were other places in heaven where I saw homes being built. There were angels at work, people busy at work, creating homes and putting blessings there that we couldn't receive on earth. Blessings received in heaven. 7. The Library of God's Knowledge. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Another building I was taken to contained the written part of God's knowledge. God wrote some of His knowledge so that we would have something to relate to. There were individual symbols, each having the interpretation of the symbol written by God. When you are in the library of God's knowledge, your mind is automatically stimulated. I talked with one man who was in this building, and he said, "Brother Richard, I have been here for 2 millennia, and I've only gotten to page 2. Millions of angels come and go from this library, as well as the same number of people of the inhabitants of heaven. These angels are on their way to earth. Many times in this life, we don't know what to do, and we pray for wisdom. Again, the Bible says that angels are ministers to the heirs of salvation. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. The library of God's knowledge is where the angels go to get wisdom, and we can receive it. Sometimes it is brought directly by the Holy Spirit Himself. People in heaven have access to it and never forget. There are great universities in heaven. I mean great, and there are many of them. Our education is not complete when we leave Earth. We have only just begun. I saw two giant buildings that were colleges for people. The people were taught by angels and other people. All subjects were taught, even singing. Every song, every note, every word you are taught stays with you throughout eternity. There is no end to learning. All of your mind is illuminated to the wisdom and knowledge of heaven. 100% of your mind is used, and it is increasing in capability. You can do anything in heaven that your heart desires to do, because your desire is for the things that are right. The university buildings appeared to be a mile or two long and a mile or two deep. They were great buildings with the capacity to hold hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. The classrooms were huge auditoriums. I could see them through the windows as I walked by. People were learning and praising God inside. And I was told that anything you learn in heaven, you never forget. I remember standing for just a moment in utter amazement. I could hear everything that was said. People were praising God, and many secrets of God were being made known. 8. Memorials. That the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Second Book of Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 15. On my tour, I was taken to a building that looked like a huge layered wedding cake. The bottom layer, which was big and round, was about 15 feet tall. It had a lit archway, and above the archway was a name. I went in. Inside were walls on which revival scenes were being played over and over. These were the revivals I had been involved with since I was a child. God was continually getting the glory as they were displayed over and over. In 3-inch letters it was written, "The glory God gets out of Richard's life." I saw other memorials. In the memorial of Cornelius, the centurion mentioned in Acts 10, who was generous toward the poor and needy, there was much almsgiving. His memorial looked a lot like the Washington Monument, but not as tall. It had writing on it, and angels were standing there making announcements about the almsgiving that Cornelius had done. It was a place where people came to see what was mentioned in the Bible. I never saw Cornelius, and I don't know what he looked like, but I felt in my spirit that he wasn't very far away. He was talking with people and giving God the glory. There were more memorials everywhere. Each memorial depicted some great victory that one of God's children had won down here on earth. Memorials told when someone, a very bad sinner, came to Christ. Memorials told when some great battle was fought and won for the glory of God's Spirit. I saw a memorial about a service that Billy Graham had held in Southern California. It told about the glory that God had received there, and the number of people who had been saved, and the words were sealed in God forever. I saw other memorials. It was a glorious place to be. I saw Smith Wigglesworth's memorial. I did not get to talk with him because he was at a distance, but he looked my way and smiled, waving his hand. He was busy directing people here and there and telling them how much God loved them and what he had in store for them in heaven. Smith Wigglesworth was doing in heaven what he had done on earth, helping people. Since there are no sick people in heaven for him to pray for, he was talking with all the new arrivals who had read his books and heard him speak and wanted to talk to him. But he was very humble going about his business of helping others. "The greatest among you will be your servant," Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. "He who would be the greatest among you, let him be the servant of all." Refer to Matthew chapter 20, verse 27. That is one of the rules that heaven is run by. You are a servant of all. you are a servant to all, and you are a servant of the Lord. The way to go up with God is to go down and get beyond yourself to where there is nothing of you left. The death of self is worth much in the sight of God. I was told by the angels who were with me that there are things that God highly prizes. He highly prizes someone who is absolutely truthful and totally honest, who prays before he makes any decision, and who makes sure that all his decisions are what God wants him to make. God highly prizes someone who will pray and seek him in all things and be obedient. Above all is obedience to God. Those are principles that heaven is run by. The Way of the Rose. I was taken to an avenue named the Way of the Rose. I somehow knew that there were important and long-lasting events connected with this avenue. I asked the angel on my left if he would tell me why I was here at this beautiful place. He replied, "It is for you to obey, not to question God." He spoke with a stern voice, so that settled that. There were some homes still under construction. One of them had names carved in beautiful letters above the entrance. These names were Paul and Judy of the family Hegstrom. At that time, I didn't know who they were, and I didn't have the nerve to ask. I noticed that the other homes were of similar construction. They were all joined together by beautiful turf-green yards with flowering trees that were thousands of feet tall. All of them were made so that the back and the front looked very much the same. In addition, all of the houses were three stories tall. They had many spacious rooms decorated with rose-colored woodwork, and the rooms were filled with exquisite furniture. It all looked as though it was taken right out of Buckingham Palace in London. In the backyards, there were many sitting areas with golden furniture, which, again, looked much like wrought iron lawn furniture. The seat cushions were made out of spun gold. Behind the homes was a large lake, as well as ornamental hand-carved scenes of heaven. These scenes had live figures that moved and talked, but remained part of the scene. They were carved out of a wood-like substance. Again, I cannot explain it. I can say only that this is what I was shown. The laws of physics that apply on Earth did not apply there. The main libraries in these houses were lined with books that were embossed with gold. They were heaven's pre-copies of books that have been written and that will be written in the time to come. Of the library at the Hegstrom home, Jesus said to me, "These books were written by my Spirit at the beginning of time. They were given to Paul Hegstrom to write on earth when he was there. You will meet him later. When you do, tell him that there is much to do and not to slacken the pace." Then Jesus said, "I will tell you more later." Every member of a family was represented by his or her own home. Some of those members were already there. On the front of the Hegstrom home was a memorial to the glory that God had received from the yielded life of this man. Again, I was made to know that I would meet him later, in his season. I wept in praise and gratitude, and the angels began to praise God. Where the roses never fade. This incident will not mean as much to you as it did to me. I still get all emotional when I remember it. It brings to mind an evangelist friend of mine who was somewhat like a father to me. He would always sing this song for me, "Where the Roses Never Fade." I never have quite gotten over his sudden death. The people all around me grew very quiet, and I felt that a very special moment was about to happen. I was aware of someone coming my way. I recognized him as an old friend who had been killed in a car accident many years ago. I was astonished to see him there. I was not aware that he had been converted. Once again, I was at a loss for words. What a glad reunion day we will have in glory. 9. Music, languages, and clothing in heaven. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power for ever and ever." Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. God does not want to lose one bit of the talent and skill that people have developed on earth. As I wrote before, when that talent is brought to heaven, it is multiplied a millionfold. Music everywhere. I saw and heard Johann Sebastian Bach on a huge organ that had notes below and above what people normally hear on earth, and I heard all of it. As he played, the choirs of heaven joined in praise and worship. Everyone joined in the music. I noticed something else in heaven. Music was everywhere. People in the various villages and cities were praising God in song. One village would sing one song, another village would sing a different song. As I went up in the air, I could hear music from the different villages at the same time, yet they were all singing in concert. The higher I went, the more villages I could hear. Yet everyone seemed to be singing the same song in perfect harmony. I thought of it as the song of heaven. I saw choirs from a distance. Then I saw them closer. I had heard them in the background, and I had also seen smaller groups singing. Sometimes the choirs were groups of angels. Apparently, one of the songs was specifically for me. While I was there, I knew what it was. Now I do not understand the song or its meaning, nor do I remember the melody or lyrics. It was for me to know only while I was there. I understood that the songs the angels sang had something to do with ministry and something to do with what God was saying to people in heaven. The songs that people sang were different. Sometimes groups were made up of two or three people. Sometimes there were large groups. I saw a large group in the setting of an amphitheater, and they seemed to be standing on air, even though it also looked like risers. They were singing songs similar to what we sing here on earth. One song I remember is, "The King is Coming," but the title was slightly different. "The King Has Come." They went through the whole story from heaven's point of view, and it was a most beautiful song. I remember hearing it, but now I can't recall all the words. When you leave heaven, you lose the ability to understand some of the things that you heard spoken there. Much of it you don't remember because you don't have earthly words to express it. The closer I came to the throne of God, the greater the number of people there were in the choirs. I remember a choir of what seemed to be 50 or 60,000. While I was there, I knew the exact number, but now I don't remember. They sang with the deepest bass and the highest soprano beyond the ranges of anyone on earth. They could be heard pleasantly in the background all over heaven. It was music in the language of God. Heavenly and human languages. In heaven, you can speak in a heavenly language anytime you want, and the people there can understand you completely. I heard a language that sounded like Russian spoken by certain groups of people, yet other people whom I knew were not Russian could walk up to them and speak perfectly in that dialect. These people also spoke in a heavenly dialect, and they spoke perfect English as well. It seems that in heaven you have the ability to speak all human languages in addition to heaven's own language. Heavenly garments. There are stores in heaven, but they are unique stores aimed specifically at whoever walks through the door. There was a jewelry store with diamonds that represented a specific woman in a man's life. Again, one store I walked into had only suits and robes tailored specifically to my taste. In another store, I saw garments that had been made before the beginning of time. These had been put on the shelf and were in pristine condition as if they had just been placed there. Of course, no one would disturb them because they were for someone else. It is for your joy to make sure that others receive what God has for them. I saw what seemed to be a gathering place, like a community center. Thousands of women were sitting at tables and benches in a park-like setting. In the center of them was a pile of beautiful clothing. They were sewing, but did not have needles and thread in their hands. They were just putting pieces of cloth together and telling them what to be. The cloths became what the women said. The women were making garments for people who were soon to be there. I believe that the garments were rewards that were being heaped up in heaven. In heaven, God rewards us for what we give on earth that is known only to Him. He knows what we give in secret. I saw this. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Dress in heaven varied. Some people were dressed in some sort of pants and pullover shirts that were pure white. One outfit I saw was bright yellow, but I saw others of different colors. I saw people dressed in suits similar to what we wear here on earth, but much more expensive looking. I also saw people dressed as one would think angels would dress, in long, flowing robes. Clothing was made out of heavenly material. I saw the Lord many times. He had gold around the ends of his sleeves and around his collar. He also had a golden waistband and gold around the hem of his long, flowing robe. I cannot put into words how beautiful it was to see all these different people with their fabulous adornments. It was because of the anointing. Nowhere did I see people wearing jewelry. It wasn't necessary. The glow of God's presence just makes a person beautiful. I want to see God, I heard myself say. The angel corrected me. No, you have an appointment. Angels do not go before God unless they are bidden. 10. Balconies and chimes in heaven. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Balconies overlooking earth. I walked by groups and groups of people, and I could hear them talking. It was like the buzzing and busyness of people waiting at an airport or a train station. They were obviously waiting for someone. They were preparing something also. We did this because we knew he would like it. Wait until he sees this. It became obvious that these people were involved in the preparation of a mansion for a family member or friend. They were talking about this person who was about to arrive. Oh, the excitement they showed in anticipation of someone coming home. As I said earlier, there were announcement centers letting people know when a loved one was coming to heaven. These centers looked like band shells, except that they were made out of glory clouds. They were solid, yet you could see through them, and they seemed as if they lit up from the inside with a great amount of the glory that permeated everywhere. It was all different colors, like fire shooting through it, amber and gold. There were sparkles and an aroma, the fragrance of God. At this band shell, someone was announcing a homecoming. There were a great number of people in the crowd, and supernaturally, I knew it was a pastor coming home after many years of service to his church. He was on the way to the announcement center. He had already come through the veil, and there was great joy and wonderment in the people. Again, there are balconies and bleachers in heaven that look over the events on earth. People come to watch prayers come to pass. They are the cloud of witnesses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. People in heaven watch births and weddings on earth. They are a cheering section, hollering out encouragement to us. Diamond-like and multicolored chimes. I was shown chimes in heaven that were very loud and beautiful. They looked like diamonds and were about 15 feet in either direction. They were suspended from a pole that was solid diamond and about 500 feet tall. Nobody had to ring the chimes. Angels would rub them and they would chime for what seemed like 20 minutes. As they chimed, people would join in with them singing. The chimes were like a huge minaret. They were tree-like and were everywhere. The pipes of the chimes were huge and had a deep, full sound that filled the air with harmonies that you could hear at a great distance. I was told that whenever someone got saved, the chimes made a sound. At one time I found myself hundreds, perhaps even thousands of feet in the air while being shown around heaven. Being high up and looking down, I could see many chimes. They were multicolored. Some of the chimes had glory coming out of them. They were like the crystal diadem tree and gave off a wavering sound that was beautiful. It was like an organ playing continually. Whenever somebody got saved, they would chime a loud and beautiful song. I also saw chimes near the balconies of heaven. There were seven large towers there with chimes hanging from them. The saints of God would go to the balconies and begin to pray and worship God. Looking down on earth, they could see their promises coming to pass. Or they would look in on a revival meeting, as they often did. They would say, "Preach it, preacher." They would join in with the service, and the chimes behind them would begin to give off the most beautiful heavenly sound. A song of worship and praise. Here on earth, there have been times in revival services when we have heard the anthems of glory being sung and the beautiful music in heaven playing along. From what I saw during my time in heaven, I believe we heard the chimes that were near the balconies of heaven. In those services, our praise and worship reached high enough to commingle with those that were coming down from heaven. Then there was a steady flow of God's Spirit. Oh, to be set in high places with Christ Jesus! We can experience being set in those heavenly places if we pay the price to stay in the Spirit of God. That is what this scripture means. God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Heavenly Rewards Department. The angel who accompanied me on my right told me about a rewards department in heaven. I did not see it, and I did not go there. It was explained to me, however, and I heard others talking about it. It is a huge records building. This is where records are kept of the rewards that we do not receive on earth for some reason or other. An example would be the reward for giving to others or almsgiving to the Lord. Because of the love and compassion we have in our hearts, we give to the greater need. What we give here, we will receive back in heaven. I was taken to a large building, large even by heaven's standards. There were many rooms inside, and the rooms were beautifully decorated. The furniture was extraordinary, beyond description. I saw what looked like a chair similar to a recliner. I didn't get to sit in it, but I saw someone else sit in it. As he did, the chair molded itself around him, providing tremendous comfort. A book was given to him, and he began to read out loud to others around him. I don't know what he was reading. I wasn't allowed to hear it, but everyone was smiling and praising God. I really felt that within this book contained the desires, wants, and wishes of a Christian man here on earth. Plans were being laid according to what was written in the book. In the ways he had been a blessing to others, he was going to be blessed in heaven. And they were planning the home in which he was going to live in heaven. They were planning the heavenly events in store for him. God had made it known and had it written in this book. I believe that the good things you make happen to others on earth will happen to you in heaven. In this one building, in this one room, were the intentions of God for the works of one man and how God was going to bless him. The building reflected the fact that God desires to bless us even more than we desire to receive from him. There were other rooms in this huge building. The rooms were mammoth, sometimes beyond description in size. Some of the rooms had huge chandeliers hanging from the ceilings. There were 3 chandeliers in the first room where the man was sitting in the chair. Each one was several hundred feet across. All 3 chandeliers were doing the same thing at the same time. There was no electricity, but they glowed beautifully. They were lit with a glow from within. Like the diadem tree, they continually glowed in different colors with what were almost like bursts of fire. They glowed and gave off energy. The energy seemed to go through everything in heaven. I believe it was the Shekinah glory of God. The Lamb, Jesus, is the light, the power and presence of God. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. All through this huge room, people were reading to others out of books and making plans. I heard one person say, "Now let's do this." As he made a gesture in the air, arcs of what looked like fire sprang off of his hand, and they sparked like fireworks that hung in the air for a few moments. I thought, "Wow, I wish I could do that." One of the angels who stood by me heard my thoughts and said that in heaven you have the ability to do things that you can't even think of on earth. You can do them in heaven because it pleases God. In heaven, the laws that govern earth are done away with, and the laws of heaven govern everything. And that's all he said about it. I realized that anything that is possible in heaven and that gives glory, honor, and praise to the Lord can be a reward for things done on earth, especially in this room. I was also told that those who don't seek rewards on earth receive the biggest rewards in heaven. The people in this room were planning others' rewards from books that were spoken, written, and recorded by the Lord. There were many other rooms, but I was not allowed to go into them. The gentle reminder was always there. You have an appointment with God. I had to stick to the path. The angel would say, "No, you must be about the Father's business." I really wanted to see this other large building because I somehow knew that it contained all the miracles that we need on earth for our bodies. I don't know the heavenly law concerning it, but I do know that God created everything we have need of for our bodies. In this and other large buildings, there appeared to be great factories. I don't know what was done in them. There were no smokestacks, power lines, or power plants. Only worship and praise came from them. I could hear it. And there were lots of people coming and going in and out of the buildings. For a factory, the architecture was beautiful, spires, arched doorways, and columns all around. This was the typical architecture of heaven. Off in the distance, I could see the Temple of God, or throne building, the biggest and most beautiful building in heaven. Every time I would look in its direction, something would stir within me. I have an appointment with God. 11. Jesus came my way. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. How priceless is your unfailing love! Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9. There were fountains everywhere in heaven. Where did the water come from, I wondered. Some of the fountains were the size of a city block. You could see right through some of them. They looked like ice, but were a kind of crystal. The figures in them were alive. They moved. Fountains with moving statues and colorful water. The seemingly thousands of fountains in heaven depict different things. One that I saw had a statue of Jesus pouring out a large pitcher of glory. The glory was falling on little children and grown-ups who had their hands up, wanting a drink. Again, the statues were somehow alive, for they moved, yet they were made out of stone. I could see Jesus himself in the distance, and the image of him moving in a fountain right in front of me. How does stone live? I thought. Jesus looked at me and smiled. At another fountain, hundreds of people were standing around watching. The water turned hundreds of different colors and flowed down over a beautiful mountain with trees. The water shot into the air and came down in a mist over it. The mist clung to the trees as tinsel does on a Christmas tree. It sparkled. Yet the trees on the mountain were the most vivid green and other colors. The water wasn't like the water we have here on Earth. And yet, it was. It was water, but it could do anything you wanted it to do. It turned into ice that was not cold. There were sheets of ice on the trees that were dazzling. I could not tell where the water drained. There were no pipes in the ground. There was apparently no need for plumbing. There are no bathrooms. None of the houses I saw in heaven had bathrooms. You don't have to eat in heaven, and if you did eat, you wouldn't have to go to the bathroom anyway. You don't even need to take baths in heaven. Similarly, there is no electric current, but there are lights everywhere, including big chandeliers. Nothing in heaven casts a shadow. The light is even from every direction. Just as there are no tangible shadows in heaven, there are no emotional or spiritual ones either. There is no variableness, no shadow of failing. Things cannot fail in heaven. They are set for eternity. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. James chapter 1, verse 17. The closer I got to the throne, the greater were the wonders. Tell my people I love them. I saw Jesus coming my way. I stopped, and the angels stood at attention and backed away from me a couple of feet. Then they bowed low, backed up, and stood at attention again with looks of adoration on their faces. Jesus walked in my direction, and I fell on my face like a dead man. He stopped a few feet from me, and I remember looking at the nail holes through his feet. They shone with a light from the inside of beautiful, beautiful Jesus. He suffered this for me. I had no words. Evidently, he touched me and I was able to stand. I did not feel worthy to stand or to look at his face. He reached out his fingers, lifted my chin, and said, "Son, look at me. I love you, even though you have been disobedient and haven't done what I have told you to do, I still love you, and I desire for you to tell my people about this place called heaven. I desire for you to tell my people the glorious things that my Father has made for them, that they might want to come here. I have chosen you and ordained you for this one work above all others, that I might speak to you on this day of these things. He took my hand and began to walk with me like a father would with a little child. We walked a little further down the street, and he said, I have many things to tell you. I will come to you again in just a short time. I have something else to tell you, but right now there is more for you to see, more for you to witness and experience. Tell my people I am coming soon. I love them. Then he gave me a big hug and kissed me on the cheek and said, I love you too. He held out his hand in front of me, and I saw the nail scars. The wounds were open, shining with a beautiful light. I saw my name written in his hand, looking almost as if a knife had carved it there. See, he said, your name is carved in my hand. I knew then what that scripture meant. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16. Then he looked at me again and said, I have more to tell you later. Again he said this, and he said, Go with the angels. They are going to take you to see more people and to see more things. I have an appointment, and I have to go. My Father wants me. I must go. I am always obedient to my Father. Suddenly he was gone. He just vanished out of sight and was gone. In a fraction of a moment I saw him off in the distance, walking and talking with people going toward the throne. Then the angels came back around me. The Fountain of All Peace. Throughout this wonderful experience in heaven, I felt a peace and tranquility such as no human on earth has ever known. Ever. Several times I glimpsed in the distance what I would call a mountain-sized fountain. There are no adequate words to describe it, but I will try. The fountain was very high. It appeared to be about 10 miles in circumference at the base. At the top was another living statue of Jesus. He had an altar cup in his hands and was lifting it up before the throne of God, which was in the distance. His hands were extended toward the throne of God, and the vessel he held up was overflowing with what appeared to be the living blood of our Savior, which was shed on Calvary's hill. He was standing above the fountain, suspended in midair. A duplicate of the cross of Calvary was there too. Jesus was not on it. He was the master of it. Below him and the cross of Calvary were several layers of scenes carved into the stone, which was pure white, almost transparent, and alive. The scenes were about the price paid at Calvary and the redemption of the lost souls. In the lower layers were scenes that told the redemptive story of mankind. Again, the carved scenes were alive and were playing over and over the complete life of Christ on earth. I can't explain it any better than this. I can only tell you what I was shown. The blood pouring out of the altar cup became a torrent of pure, crystal-clear water that seemed to be alive. It sparkled like jewels in the sun. There was a glory cloud of, I was told, the peace of God. It was the peace of His presence, which surpassed all understanding. Refer to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. It was the third most beautiful and glorious place in heaven. The first most glorious place I saw was God's throne with God sitting upon it. The second, and equal to it, was the Lord Jesus. The third was the Fountain of All Peace. There were what seemed like millions of people simply shining in its glory. The glory of it reached to all of heaven and to all existence. In times of trouble, I think about the fountain of God's peace, and I am totally at peace once again. Again, there are no words to properly explain it, even though I experienced it all over and over again. The Living Ark of the Covenant. I was told that I was expected at the meeting place. The angels seemed anxious for me to get there. There was an excitement that was vibrating all over my body. I noticed that the people around me were as excited about it as I was, way down deep inside. It was an awesome feeling. I wondered what I was going to see there. Then Jesus was there again, and he said to the angels, "Take him by way of the living ark." And as fast as the blink of an eye, we were there. I found myself standing in front of a raised platform with an exact duplicate of the original Ark of the Covenant. Another living statue of Christ was suspended above the Ark, with his precious blood dripping down on the area around the Ark. Nothing else needed to be said. I was weeping with gratitude, and thousands of others were doing the same. It was a living memorial to the love of God. The Meeting Place. From my 7th birthday on, my life has been a series of experiences with God. I will never really know why God chose me, for I am the most ordinary man you have ever seen. It was simply the will of God for my life. I have met men and women of God who have had similar experiences, and they didn't understand why they were chosen either. God alone knows. On earth, I have experienced a very powerful encounter with God in which I was caught away to heaven, where I received supernatural peace. That experience of peace was about to be repeated. Yet first, I was taken to a wooded area, which was some distance from the city of God. It was in the beautiful countryside, about a mile from any houses. All along the street where we walked through this wooded area, hundreds of people were having joyful reunion parties. There were tears of joy flowing from every eye. I noticed that some of the people were stopping, looking toward me, and saying, "There is Brother Richard." I had the feeling that we had met, perhaps in a revival meeting somewhere. So I waved to them and said, "God bless you." A little boy of about 6 years old ran up to me and hugged me. He said, "Do you remember me?" I didn't remember at first, but then it came to me. God had suddenly put it in my mind. The angels smiled, and the angel who did the talking said, "The boy was a crippled child who could walk after prayer." "Yes," I said, "I remember now." The boy said, "I just got here. Jesus came and got me just now. See, I am not sick anymore." People began to shout, "Glory!" And it made me think of the excitement on earth when a revival is about to break out. "I will see you later," the boy said as he ran off toward a group of children who were playing nearby. I was taken to an amphitheater. Inside there were seats along one side. Then up to the ceiling, it was like a movie theater. Where the stage would have been, there was a window that reached from the floor clear up to the ceiling and from one side of the building to the other. You could look out over all of heaven. It was breathtaking. Everyone sat in complete silent adoration of God while waiting for someone to speak to them. I was told to be silent, as none may speak there. To behold the beauty of heaven seemed to be the purpose of all who were sitting there. I was told that this is the meeting place. This is where all the cares that people had on earth are cleansed away. Everyone leaves there having had his or her first encounter with the cleansing of heaven's glory. Then I was aware of why I had been brought here before. When it had happened earlier, while I was still on earth, I had been in a war with the evil one. Here I had felt a peace and quietness that had made the problem I'd been facing just melt away. I fell on my face, and my spirit within me cried, "Holy, holy, holy." It was joy unspeakable and full of glory. First Book of Peter, chapter 1, verse 8. 12. The City of God. Glorious things are said of you, O City of God. Psalm 87, verse 3. I had been walking on the pathway up to this point, though I had seen other people floating. Now something really different happened to me. I myself went up. I was going up through what looked like clouds, but they were actually groups of people. I could see the entire city. The higher I got, the more of heaven I could see, and it was a busy, busy place. In the distance, I could see the throne of God. Mountains with snow and terraced parks. There were mountains that had to be 50,000 feet tall. They had snow that never melted, even though the temperature was always just right. I was taken to the base of a mountain. The mountains were covered with terraced parks. I noticed what I was told were conveyances. These conveyances floated like boats in the sky. They were made of carved wood and metal. People sat in them and talked with each other as they floated around. In them, angels minister blessings to the people traveling together. The Sea of God's Glory. I was taken to the ocean, the Sea of God's Glory. It was crystal clear and seemed to have no bottom in places. There were what seemed like millions of people in the water and under the water. As I said before, no one could drown, and people were playing under the water. One man had built a castle out of rocks on the bottom of the ocean. In heaven, there are conveyances on the oceans, the seas, and the four major rivers, just as there are in the air. They are like boats in the water. Some are very large. Some are hand-carved with biblical sayings on them. Some are guided by angels. There are also land conveyances which travel on golden roads. They seem to exist so that people can sit and enjoy each other's companionship. It was as if these vehicles were the pastime building projects of someone who enjoyed making conveyances. Heaven's Capital City. From up in the air, I could see the City of God. I had seen other cities in heaven. For example, I had been shown an oasis that is a city on a peninsula extending out into the ocean. Yet the City of God appeared to be heaven's capital city. It was built around the throne and contained what looked like beautiful apartment buildings. I saw a waterfall coming off of one building. There were villages in the countryside surrounding the City of God. They appeared to be hundreds of miles from the outskirts of the city. These villages were of many different styles, just as there are around the world today. But all were clean and beautiful, with flowing fountains everywhere. I saw buildings suspended in the air thousands of feet above the ground. This is when I floated high in the air and heard the villages singing their songs in perfect harmony. Layers of heaven. It seemed as though heaven was layered. There was a layer with an atmosphere and thousands of feet of air, and then there was another layer with an atmosphere and thousands of feet of air. I don't know how big it was. I was taken up to an altitude of what seemed like 30 to 40,000 feet, and yet it was just a skip in the air. In heaven, you can travel anywhere in moments of time. You can take a leisurely stroll to the layers just by walking through the air. Jesus at the auditorium. Wherever I went, angels and people were around. Sometimes just a few, sometimes large groups. They were standing around talking with great joy and worshiping. At times, they were laughing with hilarious joy, evidently over a loved one coming home or a promise that had come to pass. And they were always talking about Jesus. I can still see him going here and there among the people. There was an auditorium that was an announcement center. The Lord himself was on stage there. He was with me, but also I could look down and see him as he was with groups of people walking through the air. In heaven, Jesus is omnipresent, and instantly, at the right moment, he was on the stage of that auditorium, which seemed to have seated 10 million people. I looked, and he was there, always and right now. The stage was beautiful. There was a throne on it, and I believe that it was where Jesus was sitting before he suddenly stood. There was no pulpit, but there was an area that was both gold and silver and had precious jewels. There was a fragrance, an aroma that was indescribable and beyond measure, the fragrance of God himself. The auditorium was open to the sky. In addition to the stage, there were bleachers and beautiful hand-carved seats that were unbelievably comfortable to sit in. Anything you sit on in heaven is comfortable forever. Again, the Lord suddenly was there on the stage of gold, ivory, silver, and a material I didn't recognize. I was given the understanding that there are other theaters throughout heaven where announcements are made, but this was the theater where Jesus announced that he was going to be born of a virgin. Someplace in heaven there is a reenactment of the manger scene and the virgin birth to the glory of God, an eternal nativity that declares the miracle, God became man. Someplace in heaven you can feel and hear the throbbing heart of God, loving, yearning, churning. You can feel his deep, loving compassion. He will do everything in his word that he has promised. The sacrifice of his son indicates that he was and is willing to do everything to redeem us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Romans chapter 8, verse 32. We often think that what is contained in the Word is the sum total of what God will do for us, but it is not. In a sense, God limited himself when he recorded his Word for us. He didn't include all that he is and all that he can do because he is infinite. While we are on earth, we cannot comprehend or receive what he has planned for us ultimately. We cannot fathom the capacity of God. But in heaven, there are no limits. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. In heaven, there is no yesterday and no tomorrow. There is only right now. The right now situation needed Jesus there in the auditorium, and that is where he was. He walked on stage to thunderous praise, worship, and adoration that seemed to go on forever. It was glorious. Jesus stood and looked at the people so lovingly. It was wonderful how he just looked at them and loved them. You could feel the Shekinah glory love that came out of him. It was awesome. Once again, words fail. Slowly the people quieted down, and a holy hush came over the auditorium. Jesus was about to speak. Suddenly he began to speak in a deep bass voice, the sound I have heard so often, like rushing waters, metallic. Refer to Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 2, Revelation chapter 1, verse 15. I do not know what he said. I was not allowed to remember it. But I do know the topic was eternity and what it means to God and what God has in store for his people. It was awesome. 13. Mysteries of God. How unsearchable God's judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 34. As you might imagine, I had many questions. There were things I wanted to know. For example, I saw other levels of heaven that I didn't understand. When we started floating up into the sky, another level of heaven appeared with ground, buildings, and sky. But I couldn't see it from the first level. Other lands, oceans, and seas. Supernaturally, I knew that there were other continents, islands, freshwater oceans, and seas far away. The seas are large bodies of water surrounded by land but open to the oceans. I was not allowed to know anything about them, but I knew they existed. To me, heaven seemed like a very large planet, millions of times the size of Earth. Things there were tangible, but not physical. Infinite layers. If heaven is a planet, then it's God's personal planet. And if heaven is God's personal planet, then it is multi-layered, as I mentioned before. No matter where I was, however, I could see the throne of God off in the distance. It's the very center of the universe, the center of all existence. That's where everything began. It is awesome. I saw only four of these layers, but they seemed to go on to infinity. How big is God and how big is his universe? There are vast places in heaven where people will never go or see. Additional questions. For some reason, I could talk to only a few people. There were streets that I wanted to walk down in order to look at other things, but I was not allowed. There were buildings that I couldn't enter. I was told that there were some buildings people would never be allowed into. Again, I marveled at the children. They were so advanced and yet still children. Apparently, even in heaven, people grow at different rates. I wondered where the lumber came from for the buildings, because no tree has ever been cut in heaven. Who made the bricks? What was made in the factories? They were huge. I learned that the diadem trees were made before the creation of the earth. I thought to myself that I could find out how old the earth is by asking how old the diadem trees are. That was to remain a mystery. I was not allowed to know. But they were miles in diameter. Had they been growing since the beginning of creation? Or were they made that way? It was a mystery to me how the animals communicated. There were birds singing Amazing Grace. I knew every language along with a heavenly language, and I could speak to anyone with perfect understanding. How could this be? There were people there who had not died yet. I have heard others say that about heaven. I saw them, and I wondered about this mystery. Continents, oceans, transparent buildings full of people, kitchens without cooking, factories without power lines, angels with supernatural strength. The mysteries went on and kept growing. I wanted to know, but was not allowed to know. I knew there was something, but what it was, I didn't know. I asked and asked the angels who were guiding me. Regularly they told me, "It is not for you to know at this time." Finally, after many questions about the mysteries I wanted to understand, the angel on my right, who was doing most of the talking, looked at me and sternly said, "The mysteries of God are none of your business." 14. Prophetic Heaven. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. There are areas in heaven that are prophetic. They depict things to come. I saw the black tornado of judgment. I saw revival and judgment. There was a prophetic area that had a landscape that looked like Colorado, with mountains, trees, rocks, and rivers. It had a white pine pulpit. Two fists came through the sky between the Shekinah glory. The right hand was gold, God's blessing. The left hand was steel, God's judgment. Seven prophetic signs. I saw the falls of God's glory, one stream of water falling into vapor on earth. We on earth can rise up to that level. We can rise into the mist of the falls of God's glory. And I saw the tidal wave, the last great move of God. It was seven tiers tall. Prophetically, I was told seven signs. 1. The last great move of God will be in out-of-the-way places, day and night. 2. Signs and wonders will increase and be fought against. 3. Laws of physics will be suspended so that the miraculous can flow. 4. Laws of time and space will be made known to men. 5. Knowledge of man will increase and never be based on fleshly things. 6. Sevenfold tidal wave, the last great move of God breaking on the shores of eternity. The greatest part will be poured out in rural areas. I seek my bride in humble places. I was born in a stable. 7. Awareness is given my people in days and weeks just before my return. Mass multitudes will be involved in this revival, which will be through people who give all praise to the Lord. It is coming to root out and destroy the phony. It will keep the faithful, and it will be the introduction to the coming of Christ. Amphitheaters of Promises. I saw Abraham's amphitheater. It was like a football arena, only hundreds of times larger. There was a cloud in the playing field area. In the cloud, I could see all the promises that have come to pass for and because of Abraham. The promises were for the entire world, not just for the Jews. Refer to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39. There were what looked like 2 to 3 million seats with names on them. People had specific promises, promises related to David's throne and the lineage of kings. Each of the patriarchs had an amphitheater. The angels helped people to remember the promises. On the way to the throne, I saw the amphitheater of David. I didn't go into his building, but I knew about it when I went by. Somehow, I sensed in my spirit. I knew. In heaven, you just know things. That was where David and his descendants went to see their promises coming to pass. But everyone is welcome. I saw a building in the shape of a castle, like a cornucopia or a horn of plenty. It was a prayer center. Angels were traveling in and out of the archway at the speed of light. To go through the archway was to go into the presence of God. The angels were carrying golden censers that carried prayers. They held them by the bowls of the censers. The prayers are precious cargo and are treated as such. No prayer goes unanswered, even wrong prayer. The prayers are brought before the face of God. Instantly, the angels go back for more. Fields of supernatural supply. I was taken to an area where I looked down upon what looked like millions and millions of acres under cultivation. There are huge fields of grain in heaven that are constantly moving in the breeze. They are a supernatural supply for others of various kinds. There is a heavenly harvest that is prophetic. At one time in my grandfather's life, he had some land that he had set aside to pay tithes. When he didn't have cash, he used the income from the crops grown on that land to support his church. A drought came. Corn wouldn't grow. Beans wouldn't grow. So he planted wheat in this land because he determined that wheat would grow in pretty dry circumstances. That year of drought, the tithe land produced stalks of wheat that were 7 feet tall. The people in the area saw and could not explain what had happened, except that it was the hand of God. Some said it was a species of wheat they had never seen before. The harvest from that field by itself filled the local grain elevator. That is the wheat I saw in heaven. I saw what seemed like thousands and thousands of trees filled with fruit. Multitudes of people were coming and picking fruit and taking it away in baskets. They took it to their homes in heaven. There is also a bank in heaven, our bank. This is how it works. Every time you give anything, it is recorded in heaven. Angels go to a doorway with a slip. They receive golden coins and bring them to earth. The coins are changed to what we need on earth. These are supernatural finances. Horses in heaven. The book of Revelation tells us that the Lord will return riding a white horse. Refer to Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. I have often wondered about that. What would a white horse from heaven actually look like? I was taken to an area where there were supernatural, horse-like creatures. Some of them had wings. Some had abilities that we don't have on earth. They could walk on the air if they needed to. I saw thousands of chariots and beautiful horses to pull them. All the horses I saw were entirely white. They had red hoofs, fiery crimson-red hoofs, and huge nostrils. They were about 10 to 15 times bigger than the biggest horses I have ever seen on earth, and they were all muscle, no fat. There was no horse byproduct to clean up, and I don't think they ever ate. They were there for a specific purpose. Some of it had to do with the rapture of the church. The prophet Elijah was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. Refer to the second book of Kings, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And I can tell you there was a chariot there that was the Lord's. It was bigger and nicer than the rest, and it was pulled by the most awesome steed. There were other supernatural animals also. I saw a beast that had the body of a giant bull, the neck of a camel, and the head of a horse. An angel was sitting on it. I was not told its purpose. 15. Classes of Angels. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 16. There are governments in heaven, even though it is an absolute theocracy. God rules over all from his throne, but he also gives various responsibilities to people and angels according to his purposes. Although all believers in heaven are spiritually equal, they have different functions, and certain people may be responsible for overseeing groups of people of various sizes, depending on what God has given them to do. Yet everything is done as a labor of love, never with a sense of superiority over others. This is the government that exists among the saints of heaven. Angels in heaven also have different ranks and duties. For example, the Bible talks about the captain of the host of the Lord, Joshua chapter 5, verse 14, and Michael, one of the chief princes, Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. I saw at least 70 classes of angels in heaven. They follow their orders to the letter. I first became aware of just how many classes of angels there were when I was walking on the golden pathway and smelled the fragrance that renewed my strength. I noticed more and more angels of every description and, I believe, of every rank. They were busy with the people, and they were beautiful, and were everywhere. Some were in groups, others were by themselves. All were busy doing the business of heaven. As they performed their business, they would stop every few feet and bow their heads, giving silent praise and worship to God. But I noticed something, as I mentioned earlier. In heaven, there is no such thing as tomorrow and no such thing as yesterday. It was and is always right now. I asked one of the angels how time is measured in heaven. He looked at me with a puzzled expression on his face. He said, "You mean time as you know it?" "Yes." He continued, "Time here is not measured in such trivial things as years, but in ages where the glory of God rolls on forever." That settled the subject in a big hurry. The angels took on a new meaning to me. The classes of angels looked like they were family members. Some wore shirts with drawstrings. Some wore pants. Some had shoes. Their hair was never longer than their ears. None had a shaved head, but some had beards. They looked like they were about 30 in human years. I saw some angels who looked 12 to 15 feet tall and were as wide as 4 or 5 of the biggest linebackers on any NFL team. Some had swords and some did not, but they were all huge. I was told that they were warfaring angels on their way to do battle. I stopped, bowed my head, and backed up a bit. But the angels with me and the voice behind me with a gentle touch, again I believe this was Jesus, said, "You have nothing to fear. They are about the Father's business." Record-keeping angels. Then I noticed other groups of angels. Some were tall and slender. One of them I had seen before in several visions I have had in my life. He was there. It was the first time I had noticed him. He was standing off to the side, watching everything I did and listening to everything I said. And he had a large book. He was writing in it with a quill that must have been 6 feet long. It was huge and golden. The book he was writing in was made out of some type of golden-looking material and might have weighed several hundred pounds on earth. But he held it in his left hand, writing with his right. It was as if it weighed nothing to him. I know I had seen him before. Now, the Word tells us that God keeps a record of every thought and every deed and every action that we do on earth. Refer to, for example, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. I wondered at this when I saw this angel writing. Now I understand that everyone has an angel or angels to record everything that he or she says or does, and God knows it. In the book of Revelation, we find that the books are opened, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. The armies of God, warfaring angels. I saw what I call the armies of God. I was taken to a very large area that wasn't in the city. I don't know where it was, and I don't know what part of heaven it was in, but I was taken there in an instant. I was in the air and I looked down on possibly hundreds of thousands of angels lined up in ranks and in units. They looked just like soldiers getting ready to go on parade. I knew, I understood supernaturally that they were standing right where they had been positioned by God when He first created them for His purposes. They were God's warfaring angels, and they would leave heaven and come down to fight battles for us. Then they would go back to heaven and stand in formation until they were needed again. Some of them had swords that looked 15 feet long and were on fire. The swords looked like they were made of flaming material. These angels were not what you would call tall and slender, such as I had seen in some parts of heaven. Nor were they friendly looking or kindly looking, like other angels I saw in heaven and still see today. I have seen these warfaring angels before. God has shown them to me here on earth, but not as often as other types of angels. These were fearsome angels dressed in battle garb. They didn't have helmets, but they had huge shields, flaming swords, and spears that were about 30 feet long. They must have stood 20 feet tall and weighed the better part of a ton, according to earthly measurement. They were huge, muscular angels. They looked like a Mr. America, but considerably larger. Some of them had short-sleeved garments, while others had long-sleeved garments. Some were dressed in a type of a tunic and pants outfit with drawstrings around the neck. Others were clothed with just light. They had supernatural weapons that I do not know how to explain. I knew that some of them could speak words and cause whole nations to crumble and fall into the sea. They were armed, some with words, some with swords, some with spears that had special purposes, and all with the power of God. And they knew their jobs, their highly specialized jobs. Nobody had to tell them how to do them. God just told them where to do them. All the angels whom I saw were very specialized, and each one had an intended purpose. Some of them were clothed with the power to move the earth, and others were clothed with the power to bring judgment. But they all had power to defend and to keep God's children. I looked down and said, "Look at those mighty angels." The angels standing with me stood at attention and said, "Behold the warfaring angels of God. They are mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds of the evil one." Refer to the second book of Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 4. I noticed that all their hands were clothed with power, and I asked, "Why are their hands aflame?" I was told that they are ready at any moment to come and do battle against the powers of the devil that assail us. They are ready at any moment to come and be on assignment to deliver from the power of the devil. The power of God is in their hands to accomplish all that He wants them to do. They were mighty, and they were lined up rank and file, hundreds upon hundreds of them. I looked at them and knew that they are released to fight for us the minute we mention the name of Jesus. I saw thousands of them coming and going from their rank and file in the place where they stood to come and do battle on earth. They would come out of the ranks almost at the speed of light and disappear. I knew that they were going to earth to help someone. Oh, the power of God that is there and available for us. If we only knew how much the angels have to do with our victory here and how God wants us to have victory all of the time. Wisdom-giving angels. I saw that there were multitudes and multitudes of angels in another place who were given to us for wisdom. They would go to the library of God's knowledge and get wisdom and bring it to us. Or they would go with a special instruction to bring it and cause it to happen on earth. I also saw that the Holy Spirit was in charge of it all. He leads, He guides, He directs, and He gives instructions to the angels. The angels do not act on their own, but only under the auspices of the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Only the name of Jesus can loose the angels for us. When we mention the name of Jesus in our prayers, the Holy Spirit immediately begins to direct the action and the angels of God to come into play for us. Protecting angels. I saw that each person who is born again doesn't have only one or two angels. There are literally legions of angels who are at the disposal of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. I saw angels who were in charge of the weather, and I saw angels who were in charge of protection. Many times in my life, God has sent angels to me. One time, while we were driving, I was given a vision of angels mounted on beautiful white horses, and they were traveling along with us beside our automobile. I could see them just like I saw them in heaven. And I could hear them. We had been praying for protection, and my wife was driving. Suddenly, my spiritual eyes and ears were opened, and I heard one of the angels say to me, I can go faster than you can. I thought that was strange, and I told my wife. She said she had been thinking, I wonder what would happen if I put my foot on it. Angels were listening. It is important that we, as the children of God, keep our thinking right, keep our words right, and allow God to go into action for us. Angels for all of God's purposes. I saw what appeared to be millions and millions of angels for the many purposes that God has intended in heaven, but I was not allowed to see all of them. The angels would not speak to me unless it was the perfect will of God for them to do so. They are totally obedient to God. Anytime Jesus was near, the angels would stand at attention and look at him with the greatest adoration. They would fall at his feet if he wanted to speak to them. They were actually there to serve us as children of God and to serve God in whatever capacity he desired. They were energized to do that. They were empowered to do anything that he wanted them to do. Entertaining angels unaware. I somehow knew that there were other areas of heaven where I could not go, and that there were other classes of angels I was not allowed to see, different types. I was not allowed to know anything about them, but I do know that some of the angels took the form of people and came to earth. Scripture tells us that we may have shown hospitality to angels without realizing it. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Certainly we all have heard stories of people believing they have encountered angels in such a way. I saw that the angels who took the form of people actually came from heaven to do the purpose that God intended. 16. Castle of Dreams. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, verse 4. My angel companion to my right said, I have brought you here to observe this portion of heaven. He said no more, and he wasn't going to. The angel on the left, who usually said very little, bowed his head in deep respect and adoration and began to praise the Lord. I fell silent. I just wanted to do the same thing. Immediately in front of me was the largest castle I could ever imagine. It was suspended in the air many thousands of feet above ground, and there were mountains all around. It was the most beautiful castle imaginable, and it was completely crystal clear. The castle seemed to extend for miles in all directions. From the outside, you could not see anyone inside, even though you could see right through it. Yet when I went through the massive gates, I saw that it was filled with what looked like thousands of people. These people seemed to be heavenly beings who took care of the business of the castle. There were also great rooms of books with thousands of angels tending them. Three diadem trees grew in the courtyard. They were smaller than the first one I had seen, but just as splendid. The angel said, "Remember this." And suddenly, we were gone. At the time, I didn't understand the meaning of the castle. Later, however, the Lord took me aside and shared it with me. "Remember the crystal castle in the sky?" he asked. "That is the place where the hopes and the dreams of my people are kept and fulfilled." God keeps the hopes and dreams that he wants to fulfill in our lives. While I was there, I knew the name of the castle, but it was wiped from my mind. All I know is that there is a place where the hopes and dreams that God gives us are stored for us. The angels became very respectful in the presence of the hopes and dreams God has for us. They bowed low. "Now it is time for your appointment before the throne." They bowed low at the very thought. Then they simultaneously stood tall, erect, and at attention. The angel spoke to me, "Your time has come to go to the throne." 17. The throne of God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Revelation chapter 7, verse 10. Instantly we were at the throne of God. From the moment I got there, I understood that everything in heaven flowed into and out of the throne. It pulsed like a dynamo. Everything was drawn to the throne. Everything cycled around the throne of God. The throne building was huge, beyond my ability to understand. It was the biggest building in heaven. It looked several hundred miles wide and at least 50 miles tall, and it had a domed roof. There were living statues with flames coming out of them, and there were columns that looked as if they were 30 to 35 feet across. Steps to the throne. Thousands of steps led up to the throne. I don't know the exact number, but I do know that each step was significant and prophetic. As we began to go up the stairway, I saw hundreds of thousands or perhaps millions of people going into and coming out from the throne. They were worshiping and praising God. One person said, "He is all I thought he was and much more." I heard someone else say, "I just want to go back so bad." He was answered with, "When God's time is right, you will be back here." A thousand steps up, every step had a purpose. Something was done to me to be able to withstand the presence of God. The closer I got, the more magnificent everything became. Proximity causes the tangible things in heaven to become more and more splendid. The entry area, or gateway, had columns. The number of columns was also prophetic. Like everything else, they were huge, and I have no idea how many there were. There were additional columns that were tremendously tall and looked like they were 1,000 feet across. They were in the doorway leading into the throne. Suddenly, we were through the columns. There were millions multiplied by millions of people prostrate on their faces toward the throne of God, which somehow faced every direction at the same time. The throne looked like it was 25 miles tall. From any part of heaven, you can see the throne of God. Prostrate before God. The throne was still quite a far way off in the distance, but even at this distance, the angels were in awe and were prostrating themselves. I found myself on my face before God. All I wanted to do was worship and praise Him. The throne was made out of some heavenly material. It was crystal clear, yet it consisted of what appeared to be gold and ivory and silver and precious gems and jewels, all sparkling. It gave off what looked like light rays, which came out of the material it was made of. Great waves of glory swept through it, liquid fire going through the building material. The building itself gave off rays of glory. Something had happened to my eyes, and I was able to look at the things of God, or else they would have been too brilliant for my natural eyes. God on the throne. From this distance I could tell that there was a being on the throne, but he was covered with a cloud of glory that radiated from him, an all-consuming, enfolding fire that was the glory of God Himself. He dwelt in a fire of glory. The fire must have been the same thing Moses saw in the burning bush. Whatever it was, it surrounded the being on the throne. I could tell that there was a throne, and I could tell that there was a being in the fire, and I could tell that he was looking at me. I felt like a grain of sand on the seashore, and I wanted to crawl under other people. I was actually in the presence of the Almighty God. Such reverential fear fell upon me, not a dread, but a reverential fear of actually being in the presence of the Almighty God. Unbelievable. That reverential fear fell on everybody as they got closer and closer to the throne. I could not stand. Thousands upon thousands of people were going in and out. There were millions of people around the throne worshiping God. Some were standing. I'm not sure why. Perhaps they had already been lying down or God had instructed them to stand. But most were lying on their faces before God, thanking Him for what He had done for them. None of us stands before God on our own merits, but only through the righteousness of Christ applied to us. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. First Book of Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. First Book of Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 30. Inside the throne room were seven big pillars, and then there were nine pillars of a substance near to God. I believe they are the gifts of the Spirit. There was an inner court surrounded by pillars. There was also a pavement area with millions of people lying prostrate, some on their backs, all facing the throne. The pavement was like the pavement Jesus had stood on, with what seemed like 100,000 acres of inlaid jewels. The throne had a foundation, but I was not allowed to know more. Coals from the altar of God. As I got closer to the throne, I noticed an area with a railing. Actually, there were three levels of railings. Humans are not allowed beyond them. The railings are made of gold and some other kind of material that radiates the glory of God and may be the same as the glory of God. Angels stood at the railings. Around the area were stones that were on fire. Living stones shaped like a potato gave off blue and amber Shekinah glory. They were from the altar of God and roughly 2 feet in diameter. They looked like they were coals from the altar of God, and on each one of them was a name. My name was on one of these coals before the altar of God. Again, I was instantly on my face before Him. All I wanted to do for all eternity was give glory, honor, and praise to God. The feeling was multiplied millions of times over, stronger and stronger, but it is the same feeling that I have now on earth when I am in deep prayer and seeking God. I don't want to come out. The glory of God. While I was in the glory cloud, I was not allowed to look very far. When I would try to lift my head, something would push it back down. It was not as if I could see God clearly. I couldn't. But I could tell there was a being on the throne. Again, I never saw God plainly. I was not allowed to see Him except for one of His feet. His foot seemed the size of the United States, and His toe looked the size of Tennessee. I don't understand how this could be, but this was my impression. These are just my words in an attempt to describe the indescribable. The Word declares, "This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. I understand now how the world could be His footstool. The glory He was clothed with radiated from Him, sounding like millions upon millions of dynamos of surging current. Whoosh! Whoosh! There was just surge upon surge of power. Supernaturally, I knew that these surges of power were answers to someone's prayer. God answers prayer from His glory. Then there was a raised area beyond this magnificence. There were beings on the throne, and flames went in and out. Around the throne were winged creatures that flew around and around saying, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I actually saw them doing just that, but I can't describe them. I know that every time they went around the throne, they saw a different aspect of God. He was totally revealed to them. Refer to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Four rivers flowed from the throne. They came out of the glory cloud and washed over the coals from the altar of God, but did not extinguish them. There was no hissing sound. They could not be put out. The rivers came out as one from the throne, flowed across the pavement, and then continued on to the areas prepared for them as they became four distinct flowings of water. The small streams looked about half a mile wide. They flowed through heaven and appeared bottomless. One of the rivers was the flow of the mercy and grace of God. All this time I saw memorials to the glory of God for what is done. I saw Jesus talking to others, and yet he always seemed to be behind me. There was what looked like a band shell at the throne of God. Jesus was there. He looked at me, and I just had no words. I still cannot describe how I felt as he looked at me. It seemed important to him that I noticed him. Everything in heaven notices him, but for some reason he wanted me to remember this. I looked on him, and he smiled. Whew! There is a scripture that says not to fear those who can destroy the body, but to fear him who can destroy the body and soul in hell. That is God alone. He has the power of eternity. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. In front of the throne I saw a laver or basin filled with the blood of Jesus. Liquid plasma, waves of glory flowed out from the throne. The hopes and desires of everyone who has ever lived flowed into the throne, and out of the throne flowed God's love and the answers to our prayers. All were there. I noticed that the people who were in heaven did not necessarily get to see God right away. Sometimes they had to wait for a long time. I think they have to be there for a while to be able to withstand being in his presence. There is something about eating that fruit and smelling those beautiful leaves as you come into the garden that helps you to withstand the very presence of God, to keep you from just melting. There were waves of liquid love coming out of God. The fragrance would choke you on earth, but the aroma of God's presence is beautiful beyond belief. Sometimes in revival services here, I have noticed a heavenly fragrance that has been released. We have smelled it many times, but not at the intensity that it was in a place called heaven. Out of the glory of God, I saw a puff of smoke that went by me like a big plane, millions of dynamos. This was my anointing being sent. I watched the angels who brought prayers. They were given the substance of God sent with an answer. Everything, all answers, are designed out of his glory. When it is time to leave the throne, you migrate back to what you are to do. Every person has a God-designed purpose. Unbelievable peace and tranquility. I was before the throne for what I thought was a long time, but suddenly I was no longer there. I'd been carried from the throne because I could not walk. I was glowing with light and could not speak either. But I was not the only one in this state. All who had come from the throne were in about the same condition, and all were giving God the glory. Unbelievable peace and tranquility. Indescribable. Then the angel told me, "You have an appointment with the Lord." Instantly, I was in a park-like setting, traveling at the speed of thought towards something like a gazebo. 18. An audience with the Master. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. First Book of John, chapter 4, verse 4. I heard a voice saying, "You are destined to an audience with the Master." Jesus stood on a platform in a gazebo. He appeared to weigh about 180 to 190 pounds in earthly terms, and he had a reddish-brown beard. He had scars on his face and neck, open wounds that were not healed. His feet were also scarred. He wore a seamless robe of light and was engulfed in a glory cloud of light. There were seats around the gazebo. The Lord turned and his attention was on something else. When he turned, I fell flat on my face. The power of God just knocked me right down. Somehow he stood me on my feet. He must have touched me. The angels were also on their faces. He told them something, but I don't remember it. "Sit. I have somewhat to say to you," he said. There was a golden chair. Again, it was shaped like wrought iron. Jesus told me, "When you were a child, I came to you." When I was 7 years old, I saw Jesus come down on a golden stairway. When I was 4 years old, I was caught away to heaven while I was at my grandfather's house. My grandfather was quite a gentleman and a Bible reader. He was a protege of evangelist Billy Sunday. They were great friends. That day I had gone outside to catch grasshoppers before my grandfather and I were to go fishing, because he had told me, "It's my time to pray." He sat praying and watching me from the dining room window. I remember reaching down to pick up a grasshopper, and the next thing I knew, I was in heaven standing before the throne of God. I'll never forget it. There were royal purple tapestries everywhere, and big columns. Jesus was sitting on the throne, and he looked down at me and smiled. He said, "Never drink, never smoke, never sin. There's work for you to do later on." Then, I remember jumping, and I don't know how long I was frozen in that posture, but when I looked up to the window again, I saw that Grandpa had a big grin on his face, because he knew what had happened. He had probably prayed for it, and then prayed it through. I told him, and he was very excited about it. Now, in my heavenly audience with the Master, Jesus said to me, "I have called you as a prophet to the nations. In many ways you have succeeded. In many ways the evil one hindered and overcame you. But fear not, I have overcome him. I was there when you were born. I was there when you were 4, and the evil one tried to destroy you." As a young child, I had contracted measles, scarlet fever, and other sicknesses. The doctor had given up on me. My mother was rocking me while my dad was in the field plowing. Suddenly the house filled with smoke as if it was on fire, but there was no smell of fire. My mother cried out, "God, if you spare this boy!" Out of the cloud came two hands that healed me. "Son, I'm going to take you to the other place," Jesus now said. "I want to do more through you. Richard, I need your help. You were never designed to be more than what you are. This is heaven, where I want my people to come." Thousands of people were listening to what he was saying to me. He told me about people who were currently in my life and those who would later come into my life. He told me some very personal and private things about my life. He told me some of the heartaches and troubles that I would have, the things I would go through. "One is and will not be, and one is next to come. Beware, the evil one would send you to wrong people." Jesus said that the great revivals were about to spring out in his church. He was going to cause great revivals to come in small places, and I would be on earth to see them. He also talked to me of many other things. Holding his hands out flat, he gestured and said, "All is taken and brought together." 19. The Other Place. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Come, my Father wills you to see the other place, Jesus said. Immediately I felt dread and did not want to go. Jesus looked at me and said, there is no disobedience in heaven. And I was ready to go. I knew that because I was with Jesus, I would be perfectly safe. Jesus picked me up and carried me like a baby. There was no give to his body. It felt as hard as steel. He has all-powerful arms. He is the strongest being in the universe. Instantly, we descended into a gray, nasty stench like a rotting carcass. I buried my face in his robe. You will not want to see, he said, and I was scared. I had both of my arms wrapped around one of Jesus' arms. We descended to a flat area, and I was at the gates of total destruction. I quickly realized that hell is the exact opposite of everything that heaven is. The gates were as big as the gates in heaven, but these were made of a black material. I remember stairs. And there were hideous, grotesque beings as tall as the angels who guarded the gates of heaven. Some cartoon figures of demons approach how hideous these creatures were. When they saw the Master, they screamed in horror. There were also flames of punishment. I felt the doom and